Last sermon I preached for the year 2014, I think I mentioned, I don't know if it was in the pulpit or to Donnie privately, I felt this would be the most important sermon I'd preached all year. This morning, I think this is one of the most important sermons I've preached my whole life. And that's how much I am in it. You may not feel that way when I'm done, but this sermon has taken 42 years in developing, and yet I've had at least 40 hours in it this week, going over it back and forth, wanting to make sure it's got total Bible and soaked in prayer and by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures today. Some of them I will have up there and some of them I won't. But I want to minister on a very important doctrinal issue. I'm going to title it, The Theology of the Will. The Theology of the Will. Last Sunday night, Brother Davis spoke on the theology of a child. But I want to speak on the theology of the will. I do believe it is Bible-based. And I don't believe it's up there, the first scripture, but I'm going to use it for a launching part in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And we're going to take the Old Testament. David was not permitted to build the temple, but he had it in his heart to build the temple, and so he was going to pass on that privilege to his son Solomon. And he has some very wise words for him that he says to Solomon before he began the great task. And it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. And here we find these words, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." I would to God that Solomon would have paid more attention to his father's request. Because it was a few days later, when you opened the book of Kings, that the Lord visited Solomon in a dream and said, "Ask me anything you want." Now we know in the New Testament, God says, ask largely. And nothing would have been too much for Solomon to ask. I do not come against what he did ask, for it does say it pleased the Lord. And he asked for wisdom and knowledge that he might direct the people. But in hindsight, I think, oh, Solomon, if you would have listened to your father, he wanted you to have a perfect heart and a willing mind. We're talking about the will. I would to God that you would have included that in your request to the Lord that night. He said, ask me anything you want. You could have asked for the knowledge and that for the people, but you could have also asked for what your father wanted you to have. Because down the road, Solomon did not keep a willing mind and a perfect heart. It's true, he had knowledge and understanding and he used it for the people, and that was good. But we know that Solomon got into polygamy. And one of his wives, who stole his heart, he built a temple for her. Solomon, don't you know that that temple you are building for your wife is going to build a temple that down the road they will offer up children and sacrifice them? And yet, maybe Solomon's thinking at the time when he let his wife and helped her build that temple for a foreign god, maybe Solomon was thinking, you know, what difference does it make? One God, this God, that God? whether it be Yahweh and Jehovah or their God of Molech, what difference does it make? Solomon, you're not maintaining a perfect heart and keeping your will surrendered. And it cost him greatly. Let's open our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do ask for you to help us as we now look at your word on the theology of the will. May it speak to us as we, Lord, pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon thy servant, that it may minister the truths that have been with you since eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. May we keep a heart that is right with the Lord and a willing mind, or the willingness. Even Jesus taught us to pray. If you want your prayers to be effective, you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I don't believe it's up there, but we'll look at many others. I want us to begin by looking at Mark, the third chapter. If you have your Bibles, if not, please trust me that what I'm reading to you is in the Scriptures. Jesus is speaking. In fact, this verse is found in three of the Gospels. But in Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, we read, "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and brethren." Now he's pointing to the people. And he says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother." In other words, in order to enter into the family of God, it must be by doing the will of the Lord. Let me begin by giving this simple illustration. If I had an airplane without an engine, we know it would not be able to fly or get off the ground. It may be aerodynamically correct. The wings and the shape and everything is there. It just doesn't have an engine. And it wouldn't get off the ground. However, if I had the engine, but I didn't have the airplane, how many know I couldn't get the engine off the ground? I use this as the most simple illustration. It takes both the engine and the airplane. Now, don't be argumentative and say, "Well, what about a glider plane?" I know, I got in a glider plane one time, but it didn't even get off the ground because there was another plane that towed us, and we got up. So please stay with me. And so it takes both. When Jesus spoke to people to get them right with the Lord in order for salvation to become and for them to be saved, he would address two areas in a person's life. And because Jesus knew what was in man, and we'll look at that, he knew what that person would need. He knew, and these are the two areas that he would stress they must have in order to be saved. He would emphasize to believe. You must believe. "He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him." And throughout the Gospels, you will find numerous times of him emphasizing, believe. I had a message a few years back of, we just went through all the Gospels of all the time he said to believe and believe and to believe. However, that isn't all he emphasized in order for salvation to come about. He would emphasize the will, for the will to be surrendered. And let me say, when the world tries to sell a product, they will try to capture our attention. And it is their goal to engage our wills. They may try to first engage our emotions. They may try to get our interest and our curiosity and our affections and things they put on that hook for bait, but they are hoping their efforts will cause us to buy the product. It's called a call to action. It's often referred to. But the will must be engaged in order for you to go and buy that product. Could you just turn me down just a bit, please, Jonathan? Thank you. See how willing he is? Now, the Bible says, and here we begin, in St. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, the greatest soul winner that ever was on this earth was Jesus. And there are reasons for that, and because he knew all men. And it says, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. When he came up different ones, he knew. And because he knew what was in man, he knew what he needed. He knew if he needed believing, or he knew if that person needed the willingness and the surrender. He knew the bait to use. However, please remember, he did not force people to follow him. He knew that they themselves must make the final choice. And going through the Gospels, we find the different ways or the food or the bait that he often used to draw people to him to produce both a faith or a believing and for them to willfully surrender and involve their will. And because he knew what was inside a person, he knew what they needed in regards to them, whether they needed faith and they needed the ability to believe, or whether they needed the will to surrender. Let me just for a moment stop and hope to engage you. There is an awful lot of preaching today that is preaching to help develop faith, to give you believing, to give you evidence, to show you that, yes, he is the Christ, and rightfully so. But there is very little preaching today that is at the will. And the will is so vitally important. And one by itself will not save you. You can have a will, but if you don't have the believing, you can't be saved. You can have the believing, but if you don't have the surrendered will, no salvation. It takes both. Let's take a look at some people that Jesus spoke to, and I want you to see him being a wonderful soul winner and knowing what was in man, what to put on the hook to draw them. The woman at the well, found in St. John 4. Now, how did Jesus win that woman at the well? He showed some love and some interest to her. And in fact, she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, are showing some interest in me in a Samaritan? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans." Jesus was showing some love. He's given some kindness. Now, he knew what she needed was the believing. He knew she had the willingness. And his words show that. Because notice what he said to the woman. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him." He knew that her will was good. He said, if you knew, I know you got the will that you would do it. But because you don't know who the Savior is, I'm going to give you some evidence that will show you that I am he. And he did so by some words of knowledge, letting her know that some things that she knew, there's no way he could have known. But he was giving her things that would cause her to have faith and to believe. In fact, when he gave her the things that were necessary to believe, and when she said, "Well, I believe," she immediately took off because she didn't need the willingness. He already said, I see you already have a heart that's willing. How many are with me so far? And we have liftoff. Let's take another person, Nicodemus. Now, remember, Jesus knows what's in man. And Nicodemus, prior to the time he came to Jesus by night, he was a ruler of the Jews, and he had heard and no doubt had checked it out that Jesus had done some miracles to draw people. And so Nicodemus comes by night and he says, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know that you're a teacher and you come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, apparently Nicodemus had heard his teachings, but it was the miracles that attracted him to come to Jesus by night. And isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't give him another miracle? He had already done some. Maybe he didn't see him directly, but he had heard about it. And he says, I know you got something, because no man can do these things except God be with him. But Jesus didn't give him more miracles. But he did begin to explain to him some necessary things. He spoke about God's love. Now, we have no record at that moment that Nicodemus committed himself and got saved that night. But later in the same book of John, chapter 7, verse 45 through 53, we read these words. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them," we have a conflict between some officers and Pharisees. And the accusation is, "Why haven't you captured that man and brought him to us?" In verse 44, "And some of them," it says, "would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." And here we find Jesus has some more bait to put on his hook, or something that Christ used to draw people and to capture their attention. In verse 46, the officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man. Pharisees, you should be capturing him and bring him to us. Nobody's talking like that guy." So Jesus, he is quite influential. We see his ability to speak with authority. "No man ever spake as this man." And the challenge with Nicodemus, in my view from Scripture, Nicodemus needed both faith and he needed the will to be surrendered. Later, that happened, and God knows how to bring that about. Let's take another one, who knows what's in man and knows what they need. We're going to take Saul of Tarsus, who later his name was changed to Paul. This is found in the book of Acts. And Paul, his reason for not coming to the Lord was not his will. He had a surrendered will. He was doing what he thought was right. And that's why later when his apostleship was brought into question, he says, "Look, I've been really trying. Concerning the law, I was blameless. I had zeal." Paul was willing, but he didn't know Jesus. He was blinded from that for whatever reasons. And that's what happened in the book of Acts, where Paul, on his way to Damascus, is knocked off his horse. And on the ground, he's blinded, and he hears the Lord, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus." How many know that Jesus knew what he needed? He needed to have faith in Jesus. He didn't realize he was the Messiah. He was dumb, but he was honestly dumb, and yet he really wasn't dumb. He had a very sharp mind. God used him to write much of the New Testament. But my point is, the Lord knew what he needed. He needed to have faith in Jesus Christ, in the Messiah. And Paul already had the willingness. Because you'll see, Paul said, when he realizes it's Jesus, there's no struggle with his will. It had already been engaged. But he says, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And he did it. Now, in all the people Jesus tried to win and draw to him, using many means, he again would minister to either create believing or to create the will that needed to be surrendered. And Jesus put a lot of responsibility on one's will. And let's look for a moment at those that didn't get liftoff, didn't get salvation, because it wasn't that they were lacking believing, they were lacking the willing. Are you with me so far? And I want us to see from a biblical standpoint and how this is true. How often I hear someone that perhaps has died, and the words are spoken, and I understand the motive to try to bring comfort, and often we'll say, well, they were a believer. Just being a believer without the will being engaged is very troublesome, according to Scripture. We will see. As though being a believer is all that's necessary. This is not biblical. This is heresy. And that's why I say, do you know there is very little preaching that is addressed at the will? And how many know all the Bible we need to take? Now, we're going to look at many times Jesus spoke about the will and how important it is. And Jesus, who created man, who was with the Father in the beginning, who said, let us make man in our own image, and Jesus knew what was in man. We're now going to look from the Scriptures, and mostly now the comments Jesus made regarding the will. And may we see how Jesus knew the will must be engaged. And may our hearts and eyes of our understanding take heed. I want to say with this message, when your will is engaged, it unlocks some tremendous blessings that God has. Jesus talks about the will and often sheds lights to its importance, and he does so by referring to his own will. He's the good shepherd, and he's leading the flock, but in order to engage our will, he wants us to know what's going on between him and his heavenly Father, and he uses himself as an example. We'll see that Jesus knew that one's will must be engaged in the things of God in order for salvation to come. And not only did he encourage us to believe, but the will must be engaged as well, as important as believing. And if our believing does not engage our will, then the Scriptures teach that one's believing can be in vain. The Bible says even the devil believes and trembles. The Bible gives many examples of people who never got off the ground spiritually and got lift off, and salvation wasn't obtained because, not because they weren't believing, but because they were unwilling. The example of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, who actually said, Master. He wasn't questioning this man's divinity. He wasn't questioning. I want to follow you. That seems like he's willing. But Jesus knew that the will encompasses more than just a willingness here. And Jesus then spoke to him about something that was very dear to his heart, his riches. And he went away sorrowful because he was unwilling. In St. John chapter 6, verse 66, we read at the bottom there, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That means they were walking. They were following him. He's a man. Now maybe some knew that, some didn't, but some did. And after he said something, boy, it didn't go down with their will. And Jesus said, will ye also go away? Notice he didn't say, are you going to stop believing too? He says, will ye, addressing the will. Now, in describing the kingdom of God, in Matthew, the 13th chapter, it was called the Octagon Book, where eight different ways are talked about it, but he does address what the kingdom of God is like in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. And there we find that these words Jesus said, teaching about the kingdom. How many know when you get saved, you entered into the kingdom of God? You were not in the kingdom of God before you got saved. When you got saved, you entered into the kingdom of light. Jesus said, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will. But afterward he repented and he went. And he answered and said, let me start over. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go. And he went not. Whither of them twain, of the two, did the will of the Father? Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Whoa. This is telling why those listening at the time. Verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching. Remember, Jesus knows what's in man. And Jesus knew where the problem was that were listening to him. He knew with many of those that were listening to him in the temple, their problem was the will. It wasn't that they weren't recognizing him as the Messiah. Let me give you one that backs up what I just said. Luke chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus said, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I'm not about to submit to his authority. I will not. We've got our own thing going here, and here comes this Savior, and we're supposed to submit to him? Not on your life. How many are still with me? It's the will. And Jesus pinpointed it. Their problem wasn't they didn't know who he was. We're just not going to surrender. And then we all hear these words often, but it needs to be in the mix with all these to make up a proper theology of the will found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. Maybe if I smile at you, I'll get a smile back. He that doeth. Now the word doeth is a continual action. It's not a one-time deal. You don't come to the Lord one time and, okay, I receive Jesus, and then your will disengages. It's a constant dying daily. It's a constant, not my will, but thine be done. It's every day we're to pray the Lord's Prayer. If we ask for bread every day, in that prayer he taught us to pray, Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And you should pray that prayer every day because the will should be engaged continually. He that doeth. Please notice, I don't think I have it up there, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, but he that doeth, the will of God abideth forever. That word doeth is found again. It's continual. And it is, and yet just before he said that, it says, but he that doeth. Meaning the but is connecting to something before. And that before is all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not of God. And the world passeth away. But he that doeth, meaning you don't do those things if you're a child of God. And your will is engaged into to seek his will. And then in Matthew 23, verse 27, as Jesus is wrapping up his ministry after 3.5 years, just before his crucifixion, he's pointing to where the problem is. Matthew 23, verse 27, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Here's where the problem is. The will. I asked Tim this morning if I could share this, and after I told him, he said yes. But Tim came back to the Lord. And let me say this, and I'm not putting words in his mouth, I double check. When Tim came back to the Lord, he did become a believer. He had already been brought up and trained in the way he should go. He knew. But somewhere along the line, his will got disengaged. And when he came back, his will got back in. And I said, is that correct? He said, it's absolutely correct. I asked him a few weeks ago, how are you doing? He said, oh, Pastor, since I surrendered, I'm doing so much better. Let us begin by seeing what Jesus said about the will in many ways. Not just one scripture or two, but all of the quotes that Jesus made in regards to the will. So we can have a proper theology of the will. Believing is important. But the will is important in order for salvation to come about. This is not a doctrine of works. If anyone wants to say, oh, you're preaching works. No, don't you put words in my mouth. I know this Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching a surrendered will. And there is a big difference. The works come because of the surrendered will. But the works do not save you. The believing along with the surrendered will is what brings salvation. Now be willing and nod at me. And because the will is so vital, let's now look at other passages where Jesus is teaching or looking at the will's importance. John 4:31-34. Jesus has just ministered to the woman at the well. The disciples are concerned that Jesus had not eaten. And they encourage him to eat. And this is the first point I want you to see, the blessing and the benefits that come with a surrendered will. How many would agree with me? I have to continually ask the Lord for grace to keep my will surrendered. I'm continually, and we'll see in Romans 7 where he does that. But Jesus begins when they said, Master, you need to eat. Then Jesus began to talk about his will and his Father's will. And in St. John 4, verse 32, he said unto them, I got some meat to eat that you don't know of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saying to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see, here Jesus is using what they said to show a spiritual truth. As much as you get nourishment and strength from eating a good Johnny's beef burrito, or meat, whatever your meat is, or walnuts, or whatever it is, that gives you strength physically. But do you know what gives you strength spiritually? To be surrendered to do His will. That is what gives you strength. You know why there's a lot of weakness in the body of Christ? It's because the person is not seeking to do His will. Because when you seek to do His will, strength comes. And Jesus is teaching that one, He says, I get my nourishment. You want to know where I get all my life and vitality? And they say that no man spake as this man and all those kind of things. It's because I thrive on doing my Father's will. I get, it's meat, it's nourishment to me. But by the way, He's telling them their walk has not come to that place yet. He said, I have meat that you don't know of. It did come later. And this is not the last time Jesus is going to shed light on the importance of the will and the blessings that come when it is surrendered. In John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Here we begin to see that Jesus wants us to know that He has a will, but He's not seeking it. He's seeking the will of His Father who sent Him. You know, the Bible talks about self-willed people. He said if someone's self-willed, they're not to be put in a position of authority. Not self-willed men. Men doing their own will. No. In fact, that is true for every child of God. Not to be self-willed, but always, Lord, what's your will? In John 5:35, we read something else about understanding the will. Jesus said he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And here we learn that just because the will gets engaged, it doesn't necessarily always stay engaged. You were willing for a season to rejoice. Which, by the way, the will is the trigger that releases praise. When you praise the Lord, it should not be done just when you feel it. When you praise the Lord and worship the Lord, the thing that should cause that to take place, as we heard last week, Brother David said, lean up against the side of the bathroom. He didn't feel like it. And if he had just gone by his feelings, he probably would not have received the healing that he did. And this is not to create a doctrine that says every time you're sick, praise the Lord, and you'll get healed. But it is to say that as he was leaning and not feeling like, he said, oh, I don't feel like it, but praise the Lord. And I remember he said and testified, God healed him. Oh, the blessing of a surrendered will. But Jesus said, you were willing for a season. Here we also learn that the will can cause one to rejoice. The will triggers rejoicing. We think of other places in Scripture that agrees with this. Psalm says, I will rejoice and be glad in it. The will is the trigger that engages one's mouth to rejoice. It ought not to be feelings that is the only mechanism that causes you to rejoice. May we learn to rejoice again and again. I say rejoice. And when someone we hear comes to the Lord, they may be coming to the Lord. They may not necessarily, when they're coming to the Lord, becoming a believer. What they're becoming is a willing person who disengaged their will way back, who knows where. Often, it's not that they stopped believing, they stopped willing. In St. John 5:39, how many know somebody that is a believer but is not willing? Not surrendered? St. John 5:39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I want us to see the surrendered will is the trigger that can release praise, which his presence inhabits. When the will is surrendered, seeking the Lord, it will produce strength for you and life. But let me stop and impress upon us in this study that if we are not careful, we'll miss the whole gospel by thinking and only paying attention to the Scriptures that exhort us to believe. I repeat, almost to the point of annoyance, that believing is important, but along with the believing, the will must be right and engaged before the Lord. Now, what constitutes the will being right before the Lord? Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again the last day. And verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeketh the Son, and the reason you're seeking him is because you've got the willingness, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day. Now remember, Jesus had told the disciples that I got meat you don't know of. They were going to learn how to engage that will. But in John 6:66, we looked at this earlier, but again, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Does it ever captivate your thinking of how many people or believers there are out there, the problem isn't believing. It's being surrendered and willing. Now we're going to see another benefit of a surrendered will. Do you know that a surrendered will is the doorway to revelation? I want to say that again. A surrendered will is a doorway to revelation. St. John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will," that means you have a willingness. I have a willingness and a desire to do his will. If you have that, then you're going to know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, there must be a correct will on your part. Your will must be surrendered for God to accept it if he's going to show you something. How many people would say, "Lord, you tell me what you want me to do and I'll tell you if I'm going to do it." It don't work that way. We're not in this. Are you surrendered? "Well, you tell me what it is and I'll tell you if I'm surrendered." I bought all of you. And you say, "Well, I'm afraid what he's going to do, he's going to send me to Africa and, you know, die." No. You should trust him. But he wants you to be surrendered. "Lord," we used to sing, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I don't know what you want me to do, but I got a surrendered will." Then he might show you. I'm not saying it's a guarantee. But a surrendered will is very important for there to be understanding. Willingness precedes revelation. Willingness goes for make this thing make sense. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said, "If any man will, come after me." I want us to see how often he addresses the will. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, the fight that we often are in is not to maintain believing, it's to maintain a surrendered will. The fight that Jesus had in the garden was not a fight of whether he knew his Father was real. The fight that Jesus had in the garden that caused him to sweat great drops of blood was, "Lord, is there any other way that man can be saved? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Father said, "There's no other way." Oh, he sweat great drops of blood. And Jesus was in the midst of the greatest struggle ever known to mankind. When he said, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." Jesus went into the garden heavy. Oh, he said, "My soul is heavy, I'm troubled." And they could see it in Jesus. "Peter, James, and John, come with me. Oh, I'm troubled." But after Jesus, we call it praying through. That don't mean you get done praying. It means you win the victory. And when Jesus prayed and he won that battle, "Your will, not mine," his attitude was totally different. He left the garden with strength. He left it, and you never find heaviness in him. You don't find sorrow in him. You don't find grieving in him. You find strength. Because remember, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." He got strength out of it. Lord, if we want our church to be strong, we got to pray through. We must have surrendered wills. We used to have expression years ago. Somebody was really troubled about something, but they get up from their prayer and, boy, something happened. We used to call it them praying through. You know what happened? They yielded to the will of the Father. Have you surrendered your will? for the Father's will. Jonah's problem wasn't his believing, it was his willingness. He said, I ain't going to them heathen people. And God dealt with him. How many know God knows how to deal with you? Till Jonah was spit out of that well and said, I'm willing, I'm willing, I'm willing. Paul recognized this battle that we are in. In Romans chapter 7, he focuses in on the battle that you and I constantly find ourselves in. He says, describing his own will, when I would do good, I got the willingness, but there's this enemy that fights me and doesn't want me to do good. And he says, when I'm tempted to do bad, and I got the willingness, no, 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 I don't want to do bad, I want to do right. There's this enemy that says, do bad. You know where that enemy was? You got to know where the enemy is. If you got bombs landing here, you want to know where them bombs are coming from. If you're in New York and bombs start going off, you want to know if they're coming from the air, you want to know if they're coming from the sea, or if some terrorist is planting it. Paul said, the enemy is within me. He says that I find in my members, it's my fallen nature. It's that part that we're not to be that's called self-willed. And he said in Romans chapter 7, 20, the sin that dwelleth in me. And he also talked about his fallen nature. And Paul said, it's a battle. Oh, I'm miserable. Who's going to deliver me? I don't want to be left in this state. Who's going to help me win? Because I want to win. How many want to be a winner? And Paul said, thanks be unto God that gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus will help you to win your battle of your will. How many are willing to be willing? Sometimes, Lord, I want to, but Lord, help me to be willing. And oh, we die daily. And oh, we seek His will. The last blessing of a surrendered will is miracles come forth. Do you know a miracle comes forth to someone that battles and wins? If you're in a battle with your will, how many know what I'm talking about? We all have them. If you didn't nod your head, you're unwilling to cooperate. I want to give you two examples and I close of someone that was asked to do something that the will was not capable of doing. You say, would God ever ask me to do something that my will can't do? Yeah. Two examples. One was a man with a withered hand. Here's a man with a withered hand and he wants healing, but he came to Jesus and Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. I can't. It's withered. Why would Jesus ask someone to stretch forth your withered hand when you're not capable? I mean, I could almost see him saying, what kind of guy is this? Ask me to stretch forth my hand. My hand's crippled. But you know what he did? He tried. And in trying, a miracle took place. Isn't that amazing? Let me give you one better than that. Lazarus is dead. He's so dead, he's stinking 4 days. We've heard this a million times. But walk with me, please. Humor me. Lazarus is laying in the tomb. He's all wrapped up. They've wrapped him in linen clothes all around him, hand, foot. And there's Lazarus laying on that slab in that tomb. And Jesus said, as he's showing up to bring healing, roll away the stone. And they went and rolled away the stone. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come to daddy. No. He said, come forth. How's Lazarus going to do that? How is Lazarus going to come forth, wrapped, head, hands, bound, feet, everything just laying there? I could just see Lazarus. having a sense of consciousness, man, I'm alive. I can't see, but I have this awareness. And then he hears, Lazarus! I remember, that's me. Come forth! How am I going to come forth? I'm bound. He's laying there. Somehow he gets off that stone. He's standing up. How'd that happen? He had to be willing. He starts. I wonder if anybody's seeing me, because I can't see through these things. See a little bit light. And then Jesus said, unwrap him. Unloose him and let him go. The blessing of the will, when it is surrendered, we block God's blessings by not surrendering. We open the door to God's blessings when we surrender. You say, I can't surrender. Is it you can or you won't? Lord, everything within me don't want to surrender. Help me. Who shall deliver me from this death, this battle? Thanks be unto God that gives me the victory. Jesus will help you. Do what you know your nature fights against. But I repeat, there is no salvation without believing. And there's no salvation without a surrendered will. They're both necessary. It is a battle I've had since the day I came to Christ. Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes it's tough. And I find that when I go to that prayer closet, oh, my house shall be called a house of prayer. There are reasons for that. You know, we got a lot of people need to pray through. I repeat, Tim didn't just start believing again. He began to yield again. I'm so glad you did. All of us need to be surrendered to the will of God. You believe that? It takes more than believing it. Oh, to do it. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask, Lord, that you would let this word be put in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Oh, God, keep our hearts right as David prayed for his son Solomon, and help us to have a willing mind. Your view of the surrendered will has never changed. In the Old Testament, you had, before the people choose you this day in whom you will serve, choose life. You have never ceased from that doctrinal position. We come to the New Testament and you still address our will. Oh, may we, Lord, surrender. And when we have times when we're battling to surrender because of an old nature, may we be willing to be made willing. And you come and you help us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many would, with your heads bowed, would say, Pastor, I'm fighting in an area in my life and I need to, I'm going to ask God to help me to surrender in this area. I'm really struggling. I love the Lord, but I'm fighting a battle. And I know what I need to do, but I need help to do it. Would you just lift your hand up? Thank you. Father, you see us today. You see our hearts. Oh, Lord, thank you for the awareness to be willing. Keep your pastor always willing. A broken and contrite spirit that will not despise. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's a willing heart. They'll see God. Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, they're willing. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are all willing people. Oh God, may this teaching, preaching, may it help us. And as we seek your will, there are blessings that are unfolded. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And have a good day.